I said last Sunday that I want to finish something that we didn't quite have time to get to last Sunday. And I was talking last Sunday about if you cannot lose your salvation by sinning. And every time I say that, it just kind of hits me. You know, is that right? Am I saying that right? And I know I am. Because how else would you lose your salvation? There would be no way. Well, let me tell you, there is no way as a believer to lose your salvation by sinning. Now, if you react to that by saying, "Oh, wow, wonderful," then that kind of releases me to do some of those things that I've always wanted to do, and just go out and sin it up. Well, before you take off, let me warn you that while we cannot lose our salvation by sinning, there are some things we can lose that are tremendously, tremendously important because they are eternal things. Now, we've looked at this, and so I'm just going to give them to you, bang, 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 and then spend a little bit of time on the last one. I've said that we can lose our joy, and we always do. That's why a lot of professing Christians have long faces, and they're depressed, and they spend their life in the slough of despond, and they are not happy. You cannot. I mean, God didn't fix us up so we can't sin. But He fixed us up so we can enjoy it. Now, if you're enjoying your sin, that is a big red flag that you have never been saved. So you cannot sin. And now the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season, for a time. And so I'm not telling you that sin is not pleasurable, but I'm telling you it is a fleeting thing. And then reality sets in. And the reality is that you have sinned against Almighty God. He is grieved by your sin. And He will bring to, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and He is grieved by that, you will also grieve over that sin. So your joy is gone. And so you can lose your joy. Obviously, we can also lose our fellowship. How important is that? To live your life out of fellowship with God. Terrible way to live. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So memorize that. If you haven't gotten that, surely you have by now. Most important verse in the Bible for the believer, because we live our lives by confession. There is not a day, folks, that goes by that we do not sin. There's probably not an hour that goes by that we do not sin, either in thought or in deed. And so therefore, in order to stay in fellowship with God and enjoy all the blessings of fellowship, we must learn to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and the Spirit will always, immediately, when the believer sins, the Holy Spirit of God will convict your heart. And that's the time to confess the sin. Don't lump them all together just before you fall off to sleep and say, "God, forgive me of the sins I've committed today." God doesn't operate that way. Sins are committed individually, and they are to be confessed individually. So we need to keep our sins confessed up to date. Keep short accounts. So we lose our joy, we lose our fellowship, we lose our effectiveness. You're not going to find a sinning Christian that will be effective in ministry. Can't happen. And then fourthly, we lose our rewards. Now, I know probably when I say that, that just blows right over the top of your head. But I got interested in this subject several years ago and began to really delve into this thing of rewards. And what I discovered was really sort of surprising, because you don't hear much about it today. How long has it been since you heard an entire message or study devoted just to the subject of rewards? Probably never. Now, why? I don't know. Because it is a very, very prominent subject in Scripture. The first thing I discovered was that the great theologians of the past, great preachers of the past, I mean, these guys preached on this subject often. They understood the importance of it. And so I want to, in fact, remember Stuart this morning in his message, great message, by the way. We're so blessed. But anyhow, he was talking about how that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than for Capernaum in the day of judgment. So when you think that through, what you come up with is that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Not everyone is going to suffer equally in hell. Nor will everyone be equal in heaven. There are degrees of punishment in hell. There are degrees of bliss in heaven. And we are determining today by how we behave what our bliss, the degree of bliss. I've never been able to come up with a better word than that. There ought to be one, but I just haven't come up with it yet. But just know that how you and I live. Now, we're talking about eternal security. And folks get a big, breathe a big sigh of relief when they hear someone say, well, you can't lose your salvation by sinning. And the reason I think they do that is because they do not understand how serious, serious this matter of sinning is to a holy God. That's why when you get on the job tomorrow, you won't be there but a few minutes, and you'll hear somebody taking God's name in vain, and I'll almost guarantee he's a member of church somewhere. And there'll be somebody who'll be wanting to share a shady joke with you. And because their minds run like that. And they're probably not saved. But they could be. But I can tell you, they do not understand that the way they are behaving will terrifically impact their eternity. So I want to talk a little bit about that before we move on to some other things, and we'll have to do it quickly. So let me just emphasize the statement I just made. You and I need, as believers, to understand with absolute certainty that everything we do today matters forever. Think about that. Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come. Mark it down. Jesus is coming. He's going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward each according to his works. So obviously, according to this passage and many, many others, we're going to go from instant to instant. I mean, one instant we're here, the next instant Jesus has come, and we're in eternity. So let me give you these six main events of your forever life. And I did this briefly here a couple of years ago, and I'm sure you all remember it well. Not in this class, but Stuart had asked me to preach, and so I just did a brief study on this subject. But I did give this outline. And so here are the six main events of your forever life. First of all, life. we were born. We're created in the image of God. And we were given a life. Listen, we were given a life with a purpose. You're not an accident. We are here because God put us here, and God put us here for a very definite purpose. I hope you have discovered your purpose for living. We didn't exist forever in the past, but now listen, we will exist forever in the future. Number two, death. We are going to die physically. But we're never, 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 because we've been saved, we're never going to die spiritually. And Jesus is very, very clear on this point, that after death, the soul either goes to be with Jesus in heaven or will be eternally apart from God in hell. Luke 23:43, 2 Corinthians 5:8, and on and on. Number three, destination. We will reach our destination after death. And that destination, listen, is determined by what we believed. Not what we did, what we believed. What we believe determines our destination. How we live will determine what our life will be like after we've arrived. John 3:16 through 18. Number four is resurrection. We're going to receive, every believer is going to receive a resurrected body. Every believer is going to experience, well, everybody, period, is going to receive a bodily resurrection. Jesus in John chapter 5 says, marvel not at this. In other words, don't be shocked, don't be surprised at this. For the hour is coming when everyone in the grave will come forth, both saved and lost. There will be a resurrection for every member of the human race. And of course, to the believer, a glorious body is going to be given. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. So, we're looking forward to the resurrection. And then there's simply what I'm calling repayment. We're going to receive our reward for eternity after that resurrection. You know, people, once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, well, when someone's died, they say, well, he's gone to his reward. No, he hasn't. He's gone to be with Jesus if he's a believer, but he's not going to get his reward when he gets to Jesus. The reward comes later. Very good reason for that. Because our influence goes on and on and on and on. So, if we got our reward at the moment of death, we'd really be short-changed. Because our influence continues on. We will be rewarded for things that come as a result of a godly influence. So, I don't have time nor inclination to talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, but you good Bible students know there will be two judgments. One is for the believer, the other is for the unbeliever. The judgment for the believer is called the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, and it is not, listen carefully, it is not a judgment of our sins. Why? Because our sins were judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. You will never stand in judgment for your sins, because Jesus Christ has already been judged in your place and paid the penalty for your sins. Everybody understand that? I hope so. So, and then there will be the great white throne judgment, and that will be a judgment for all of the unsaved. And then number six, I'm giving you a kind of a timeline here. These are the main events: life, death, destination, resurrection, repayment, rewards, eternity. And so we're going to live forever in the presence or absence of God, and we're going to reap the consequences of our beliefs and our actions on earth. It's going to be a real life in a real place. So here's what I'm getting to this. We need to understand that our life now is directly impacting everything that will happen to us after we die. Now, all of this is part of the doctrine of eternal security. If you miss this, and your idea of eternal security is just, well, man, once saved, always saved. How shallow is that? What does that mean? So you need to understand that what we're talking about here is a part of that tremendous, tremendous biblical doctrine of eternal security. Now, obviously, our future holds great promise for fulfillment and reward only if we make certain choices now. Our choices here and now have direct consequences on our life in eternity. Our eternal destination is the consequence of what we believed on earth. But our eternal compensation or reward is the consequence of how we behave. Friend, it is so easy, particularly, and we're accused of this all the time. Well, because you believe in eternal security, therefore you live your life carelessly. And I think there is an element of truth to that, because there are many believers who do not understand what I'm talking about right now. All they've ever heard is, when you're saved, you're eternally saved. I'm telling you, yes, but how you live as a saved, eternally saved believer will determine what your heaven will be. So, does this make sense? If our actions today do have the potential to radically affect our eternity, wouldn't that dramatically change how most of us live? How we think about life. I shared this thought with that graduating class the other evening. Someone said, "I can't believe I prepared." I spoke on the subject of finishing well, and I said, "I can't believe I prepared my children's future and my old age without giving a thought to my real future." Boy, we're working so hard, you know, to get everything, our ducks in line for retirement and getting everything, you know, we're doing all of these things that we want to do because we're going to die and we got to get everything done, you know, because this is the end. No, it's the beginning. Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14, just jot it down somewhere. And so I want you to know that our rewards begin with something we do today. All right. Have I hammered that on that enough? Surely I have. So let me just close this morning by talking for a moment about some objections to what we believe. And I want to give you a verse, though, to begin with. Put this down somewhere. Psalm 37:28. Here's what the verse says. Jehovah loveth justice. Listen now. And forsaketh not his saints. They, his saints, are preserved forever. Now, if that was the only verse in the Bible dealing with the subject of security. That's all we'd need, really. How many of you have heard of the perseverance of the saints? Have you heard that term? The perseverance of the saints. Now, it's a biblical truth. The Bible says that the believer is preserved forever. Now, y'all listen to me. There's a divine side and there is a human side, and the divine side is what we call the preservation of the saints. The human side of that truth is we call the perseverance of the saints. And here's what you will find if you say, now you're not going to find in the Bible where it says that we are to persevere, not in that term, using that word. But the idea is very clearly taught. Here's the point. Those of us who have truly been saved, we are preserved forever. And those of us who are preserved forever, hear me now, will persevere. Now, we may stumble once in a while. We may, the devil may trip us up and we'll get off track somewhat. But because of who we are, whose we are, and who we have living in us, God will not allow us just to go on and on in sin. You know why? He loves us too much. We are His children. He's assumed responsibility for us. And He is not going to let us go on and on hurting ourselves. And sin always hurts us. So I want you to know there is such a thing as the idea of the preservation of the saints. That's God's part. You don't have to sweat that. Our job is to persevere. Our salvation does not depend upon that. But I maintain that if we are being preserved, we will persevere. What does that mean? Now listen to me. We will be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Now folks, listen to me. It is so important. We ought to be becoming more like Jesus. And if you wanted to get over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where we have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and all of this, patience. Listen, folks, we ought to be becoming more and more patient, more and more loving, more and more kind, more and more gentle. This world builds monuments to fighters. God doesn't do that. God raises a monument to the peacemaker. But it is so important that we understand that now that we are preserved, we are to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Everybody said. Now, our critics say, well, the angels fell. That's always the first one. The angels fell, and they go into great detail to talk about how that the angels were cast out of heaven and all of this. Well, you know, you don't have to think about this very much to understand that there's no connection between the fall of the angels and somebody, quote, falling from grace. Angels were never saved. They're created beings. They're spirit beings. They were created originally. They were created to be ministers to the saints. Read all about that in Hebrews. And so there were about a third of these holy angels that rebelled against God, and they were cast out of heaven, but they were never saved. They were never Christians. But so just know there's no connection between the fall of the angels and a believer. And then, of course, they say, well, Adam and Eve fell. Well, again, Adam and Eve were created, placed in a state of innocency, placed in a perfect paradise. And then, of course, you know the story of the entrance of Satan. And but keep this in mind. The gospel was never preached to Adam and Eve until after they fell. So again, you can't compare the fall of Adam and Eve with a Christian. There's no connection. I believe we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven. I believe that because the gospel was preached to them after they fell. The first thing that God did was to kill an animal and take the skins of the animals and cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And that blood that was shed was a picture of, an illustration of, the blood of Jesus Christ that one day would be shed upon the cross. So again, you can't compare anyone with much of an IQ. You wouldn't compare the fall of Adam and Eve with the possibility of a believer falling from grace. And then, of course, there's always Judas. Poor Judas. They say, well, Judas lost his salvation. No, we know better than that. Jesus himself said he was a devil from the beginning. He's called the son of perdition. Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never had salvation. That's very clear in Scripture. And then there, by the way, and I don't have time to go into this, time's done had it. But just, you might want to just make a note. Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he even gave some prophetic words that were from God, and he did some supernatural things by the power of the Spirit of God, said some supernatural things and so forth. But everyone who has really studied the life of Saul understands that he was never a Christian, and when he died, he was lost. So he didn't lose his salvation. He was never saved. King Saul, the first, you might want to make a study of this, the first king of Israel. And then, just how about Peter? By the way, thinking about Saul there for a moment and how that the Spirit of God gave him the ability to speak some divine prophetic statements and do some supernatural things. God gave a donkey the ability to speak. Right? Balaam's donkey spoke. And so God's sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. But when you study the lives of these people, you will soon understand that those who apostatized, who stayed away from God until death, they had a faulty beginning. Now, Simon Peter's one of those. Simon Peter denied the Lord three times. Well, did he lose his salvation? Of course not. In fact, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. But after you are converted, not saved, but after you are brought back, then you'll be a blessing. So study these people that, you know, the critics say, well, you know, here's a good example of someone who was saved and lost. No. Think about this. This is the last. If you're going to prove to me that you can lose your salvation after having been saved, you got to prove to me two things. Number one, you got to prove, number one, the person that you say lost his salvation was really saved, really regenerated, really born again. And then you have to prove to me, scripturally, that when that person died, he or she went to hell. So those are the two things you got to prove. If you say you can lose your salvation after being saved, number one, you got to prove the person was really saved, and then prove that he died and went to hell. You'll struggle with that one, I guarantee you.